I'll pray, and then we're going to look at that passage. We're actually looking at Jeremiah 25 to 29 today, so we'll skim over a bit and settle down in a bit, but I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for difficult words. Thank you for words of judgment, and I pray that today we might think well about such difficult words, and we might think well about your word and how we rightly listen to you and honour you. Amen. All right, John 3:36 says, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." That's John chapter 33, verse 36. Right, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Friends, this is our gospel. We have a gospel which is a message of hope and a message of doom. For those who believe, those who hear the gospel, who accept Jesus as their Saviour and Lord, there is eternal life. That's our gospel message. But our gospel message is also for those who reject Jesus as Lord, there is the wrath of God. People who do not follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, however sincere or good they are doomed to hell. That is our gospel message. They will spend eternity under God's just and righteous wrath. Judgment is real. And it's pretty hard to escape in Jeremiah, isn't it? Jeremiah brings this home to us. In the book of Jeremiah, we see God's own people, precious to him, chosen by him, completely reject him, turn away from him. And they come under his immediate and terrible judgment. And God uses the nation of Babylon, of all people, to bring about their destruction. Now, those of us who are parents, we all know that moment where our child does something that isn't what we want them to do, and we make that rash promise. You know, that kind of, you do that again and I'm leaving you here. And of course, we don't mean it. We're never going to leave the kid there, right? And the worst thing is the kid knows it. It's like, so I'll just keep playing up because I know you're not going to leave me here. Right? God is not like that. God does not make rash promises and then change his mind. God does not make a promise that he doesn't intend to keep. When God makes a threat, he carries it out. Hell is real. And everyone who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord will come under his judgment. And this warning is there so that we might repent. It's interesting, in our culture, we are okay with warning signs. Now, we're okay with warning signs. We have, you know, on a packet of cigarettes, there's a warning sign that this may kill you. On gambling ads on TV, there's a warning that you'll lose more than you win. On cliff edges, we have warning signs. Don't climb over this fence or you may die, right? We have those. We're okay with warning signs. But in the church, we kind of culturally cringe a little bit at it, don't we? We like the gospel of love and salvation, which is true, but we shy away a little bit from the gospel of judgment. But the warning is there and it's real, and it's a warning that we might follow Jesus Christ as Lord, that we might submit to him. Well, in the context of Jeremiah, this judgment's a little bit different to ours. God has declared that his own chosen people living in Jerusalem must be destroyed. And it raises some questions for us. How is God going to save his people, like he's promised to keep his people? How is he going to do that if he's going to destroy them? How does that work? And how do the people know who is speaking God's word when there are different prophets saying different things? Right? That's a very real challenge in the book of Jeremiah. And then, of course, what does all that have to do with us today? We don't live in Jerusalem. We weren't there at that time. So what does this have to do with us? Well, as you can see on the screen today, we're going to look at three messages in this section of Jeremiah. One is a message of doom. The second one is a message of hope, but a false hope. And the third one is a message of outrageous hope. And it probably won't surprise anyone. In fact, I'll ask the question, who do you think is saying the message of doom? Call it out. Jeremiah, right? He's been the one saying doom all along, right? So Jeremiah, let's kick off with a flyover of chapters 25 and 26. So chapter 25 tells us that God gave a word to Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which was the year Nebuchadnezzar came to power in Babylon. And that puts us at about 605 BC in our timeline. Okay? And what was this word? Well, in verses 3 to 4, Jeremiah tells the people, I've been speaking to you now for 23 years and you have not listened. Can you imagine that? 23 years of Jeremiah, right? We've been going about a month, haven't we? Right? 23 years of this dark cloud of Jeremiah proclaiming judgment week after week after week. Never a messenger of anything positive, always speaking doom. You just imagine, if he was here, he'd be the guy we all avoid at morning tea. Don't go and talk to Jeremiah. But they haven't listened. And therefore, in verse 7, God is angry. He is angry and he says, you have brought disaster upon yourselves. And in my experience, I'm probably going back to my childhood now, any conversation starting with, you have brought this on yourself, is not good. Israel may be responsible for bringing this disaster upon themselves, but God is the one who will actively bring disaster, as we read on, verse 9. God will bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as his agent of justice. He will destroy his people, and he will destroy the people of the surrounding nations. And the people of his day did not listen. In fact, they despise the message, they despise the messenger. I'm going to skip chapter 26, but chapter 26 is a threat on Jeremiah's life. So you can't speak God's word of judgment for 23 years straight without making a few enemies. And that's exactly what Jeremiah did. But I want to focus today on chapters 27 and 28. Because in these chapters, we see two prophets both claiming to speak for the Lord. One gives a message of doom and the other a message of hope. So I'll bring us forward to chapter 27, where we're about 12 years into the future. We fast forwarded 12 years. We're now in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the very final king of Jerusalem before it's destroyed. And a lot has happened in those 12 years. Jehoiakim was the last king that Egypt put on the Jerusalem throne. So the king of Egypt actually put him on the throne because Egypt was in power at the time. And now the power of Pharaoh has waned. And so Babylon is now the power in the Middle East. Remember in the first week I showed you this map of the Fertile Crescent and how the Middle East was a stomping ground. Every war that's fought goes through the Middle East because, well, there's water and food if you follow the Fertile Crescent. And so there have been battles between Babylon and Egypt all walking through this Fertile Crescent. And right now Babylon controls Jerusalem. The Babylonian army sacked the city. They took the gold and the articles from the temple. They took the king, Jehoiakim, along with 10,000 captives to Babylon. So the people in Jerusalem who are left, well, they've already experienced the might of Babylon. Egypt is now a spent force. All these words that Jeremiah has been saying now for 35 years are starting to come true. Jerusalem is less than a decade away from total destruction. But in chapter 27, God does this thing that he often does with Jeremiah. He wants to use Jeremiah as a visual example of what's about to happen. So in verse 2, God tells Jeremiah to make yoke bars and chains for himself like an ox. So you can just imagine Jeremiah walking around town, you know, in a yoke, chained, as a sign. It's a sign to the surrounding nations that they're going to serve Nebuchadnezzar like an ox. At least verse 7 hints for a time. And so there's Jeremiah. You can just picture him walking around, going up to the leaders of other nations, saying, oh, by the way, you need to surrender to Babylon because he's going to control everything, or God will judge you. Well, that's what Jeremiah is doing. In fact, he says this in verse 12. Put your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people, and live. Why should you and your people die by the sword, famine, and plague, as the Lord has threatened against any nation that does not serve the king of Babylon? And another warning. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are telling you don't serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying a lie to you. I have not sent them, this is the Lord's declaration, and they are prophesying falsely in my name. Therefore, I will banish you and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. So he speaks to the leaders. Then he turns to the priests in verse 16. And he says the same thing. Do not listen to the words of your prophets. They are prophesying to you, claiming, look, very soon now the articles of the Lord's temple will be brought back from Babylon. They are prophesying a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a ruin? So Jeremiah's message is very simple. Serve the king of Babylon and live. That's the message for Jerusalem. It's a message for the nations. And don't listen to the false prophets. The false prophets are saying, yeah, all that treasure that was carted off to Babylon, it's coming back soon. Jeremiah is saying, don't listen to them. It's not happening. If it's a strange message, right? If you want to live, you must surrender. That's his message. If you want to live, you need to surrender. But again, it's not the only message. There is a message of hope in Jerusalem. There's another prophet, Hananiah, and he also claims to speak for the Lord, and he speaks this message of hope starting in chapter 28, verse 2. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will restore to this place all the articles of the Lord's temple that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took from here and transported to Babylon. And I will restore to this place Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So it's the very message that Jeremiah said, don't listen to. And then I expect to Jeremiah's great comfort, this prophet Hananiah breaks his yoke, takes it off him. You just imagine Jeremiah going, well, I don't mind standing up again. This is good. And he says, this is a sign that within 2 years, God will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And so I kind of want to ask, what do we do when we're in the middle of this? Here are two people both saying, this is what God says, and they're saying different things. What do you do? I think all too often we fall into the trap of following whoever we agree with. You ask two people their opinion. One says what you like, one says what you don't like, and you go, oh, I like what he says better. Right? That's kind of our default. Follow the one who says what we want to hear. Now, of course, you know, us Christians, we disagree about plenty of things. We disagree about baptism, women preaching, same-sex marriage, communion, pretty much anything else. And so I might as well just hold on to whatever I already think. But it just won't do. So think of this example. If Hananiah is right, then you definitely should not surrender to the king of Babylon. Last thing you want to do is surrender to a king who's about to be defeated. You don't want to be taken away captive when you don't need to be. But then if he is wrong, if Jeremiah is right, well, then you're better off submitting to a foreign king than dying. And so it really matters, actually, what we do. In the same way, if Jesus is our God, our Saviour, then our eternal destiny depends on how we respond to him. If Jesus is God, then the whole story about everyone dies, goes to heaven is just not true, is it? If it's true, then one day we will die and be raised to judgment. And on that day, the way that we respond to Jesus Christ will determine our judgment. Either we listen to him now and accept his forgiveness, or we don't listen and come under that judgment. But whatever we do, God's word will prevail. Everything God says will happen. God's will be done. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And therefore, there is no topic that's too difficult, too controversial that we can ignore. Even where we disagree, and disagree in love and grace, we still need to wrestle with God's word. We still need to understand it. Rather than shaping our reading of God's word by what we believe, we shape what we believe by our reading of God's word. We let God's word change what we think rather than let our thoughts change God's word. Well, Jeremiah comes back at Hananiah and he warns him that there is no escape from God's judgment. See, Hananiah may have been able to break Jeremiah's wooden bar, but he says God will replace it with an iron one. Go ahead and break that one. Fortunately for Jeremiah, he didn't actually have to wear an iron bar because that would be worse than a wooden bar. He says the nations will serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And then God does something amazing to reveal his true prophet. Verse 15. The prophet Jeremiah said to the prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord did not send you, but you have led these people to trust in a lie. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to send you off the face of the earth. You will die this year because you've preached rebellion against the Lord." And the prophet Hananiah died that year in the seventh month. That's a freaky moment, isn't it? God's prophet spoke and God carried it out. Now, you'll think at this point, I mean, if I was in Jerusalem at this point, I'd be a little bit freaked out by this. I'd be going, maybe I should listen to that Jeremiah character. Right? Maybe he's got something going here. But you know what I think people actually did? They probably thought, oh, it's just a coincidence. Why? Because they didn't surrender to the king of Babylon, did they? They didn't listen to God. They kept rebelling against him. And why was that? Because of what we saw way back in chapter 1, verse 10. God's word will tear down, destroy, demolish, build, and plant. God's word does all of those things. And that continues today. I mean, why is it that some people hear the word of God, they hear the call of Jesus and respond in faith, while others will mock and ignore the word of God? Why is that? Because God's word will tear down, demolish, destroy, build, and plant. Because all those things are true. And Andrew, I thought, helpfully showed us last week this. He showed us that when people reject the word of God, it doesn't mean the word has failed. It means the word has accomplished exactly what God purposed it to do. God uses the word to divide, to bring life, and to bring judgment. So I want to finish today with this message of outrageous hope in Jeremiah chapter 29. Because in chapter 29, Jeremiah writes a letter and he sends it to the Jews who've already been exiled. That is, the Jews who were taken away from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon. Now, earlier I shared that when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, he took 10,000 captives away. And these are the exiles that Jeremiah writes to. So chapter 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I've deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Jeremiah tells the exiles to thrive and to pursue the well-being of the city where they are captive. What do you think about that for a moment? He tells the people who were exiled to pray for the well-being of Babylon. Isn't that outrageous? I mean, it's one thing to submit to a foreign power. It's another thing to pray. But it's a whole other thing to seek the good of the society to which you've been taken captive. Can you imagine telling a captured Aussie soldier in World War II that he ought to pray for the well-being of Japan? That he ought to do everything in his can, in his power, to build up that nation? This is what God tells the exiles to do through Jeremiah. Oh, you know those people of Babylon who killed half your family, took the rest of you captive, have mocked and humiliated you? Do good for them. Pray for them. It's outrageous. But it's also God's rescue plan. This is how God is going to preserve his people while judging them. And we read on from verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. So I couldn't fit all the Lord's declarations on the screen. Okay, so we're familiar with them now, right? As we read through the book of Jeremiah, we see it all the time. This is the Lord's declaration. This is the Lord's declaration. Now, we Christians, we love verse 11. Right? We love verse 11. And we read it as though it is a promise God is making directly to us. But it is not. It is not a plan for the well-being of all mankind, not a promise of well-being for his church or for all Israel. This is a promise written to the exiles who are living in Babylon. It is written directly to them. God's plan was, I am going to bring those exiles home. This is how I'm going to save Israel. I will destroy the Jews who are living in Jerusalem, and then the ones who are in Babylon, I'll bring them back. And it is this very promise that Daniel remembers. Those of you familiar with Daniel, he was one of the exiles taken in the first deportation. And in his great prayer in Daniel chapter 9, he remembers this passage and the promise that in 70 years' time, the people would be returned. And so he prays from Babylon as a captive by a foreign power, prays, God, bring us back. So Jeremiah, just like our gospel, is a message of doom and a message of hope. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. God will one day judge us. One day each of us will stand before God and give our account. And on that day, there is one defense, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our outrageous hope is that he has been judged for us, that the wrath of God has been poured out on him for us. He's taken the penalty that we deserve so that by trusting in him, we have eternal life. That is our outrageous hope. But I want to finish today with one last reflection. God's use of the city of Babylon to save his people. If any of you have read the prophet Micah, you'll know this is the thing that wrecks Micah's head. He's going, God, how can you use Babylon to destroy us? They're worse than we are. Right? That's Micah's complaint. God wanted his people to thrive in Babylon, to pray for the good of the city, because the city was God's tool for their rescue, for their salvation. In a similar way, friends, we ought to pray for our city, for our country, for our world. We should be the very best citizens that we can be. We should seek the good of our city, and that includes warning people of the very real danger of coming under the judgment of God. That is part of how we do good for our world. But there is one big difference. Our welfare is not tied to the city of Sydney. Our security is not tied to the security of Sydney. Our hope is not tied to the hope of Sydney. Our welfare, our security, our hope is entirely tied to Jesus Christ. And our outrageous hope is found entirely in him. So I want to give thanks to him now. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. The outrageous hope that he has paid our debt. And Lord God, help us not to dismiss judgment, to minimize judgment. Help us to see that you rescue through judgment. And help us to put our trust in him who died for us. And Lord God, help us to not be ashamed of this gospel message, a gospel of hope and a gospel of judgment. And we pray, Heavenly Father, in your kindness, you would use us as your messengers to bring glory to your name and to bring good for our city, for our country, and for our world. Amen.